Well, it is a real joy and a delight to join with you this evening. What I thought I would do on these Sunday evenings is to look at the encounters that our Lord had with various individuals in the Gospels. And I want to look at this encounter that he had with this woman that was brought to him. It is an encounter, of course, which is quite different from the many encounters that Jesus had with other individuals. She would have been the most reluctant individual to have met him. She had been taken against her will, probably dragged into the temple there, no doubt making her protests on the way. Others, of course, had come to him voluntarily out of a sense of need. There were people, of course, who were brought to him by others. But here, this woman was brought to him by her accusers and then paraded before Jesus. Little, of course, did she know that this encounter with Christ would be a life-changing experience and very different from what she had feared might happen to her. So we have this incident here. It's full of drama and pathos. We feel sympathy for this woman on the one hand, and we feel indignation on the other for her accusers. But it is the Lord Jesus and the way that he deals with this situation that really captures our attention here. And we see many things concerning him. We see, of course, his wisdom in dealing with this very difficult dilemma that he was faced with. And then we see his gentleness compared with the cruel treatment of these scribes and Pharisees. And then most of all, of course, we see his grace and compassion compared to the merciless leaders that brought this woman to the temple. So let's try to focus then this evening on these things as we consider this incident. Remember that Jesus had gone to the temple in order to teach the people. He would have been in the outer courts of the temple, not really inside the temple, as many believe. I remember going to see an exhibition of Rembrandt's work, and I remember this lovely picture on the wall there. And it depicted, of course, Jesus with this woman caught in adultery. And the scene then was this interior of a building. It was dark, and there was a shaft of light coming through the window upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lovely painting, but it was incorrect. He was not inside the temple. He was in the temple courts. He was always teaching in the porticos, in the outer temple, as it were, within the courts of the temple. And then, as he was teaching, he was interrupted by these religious leaders. First of all, the scribes. Who were they? Well, they were men who copied and interpreted the law. And then the Pharisees. Well, we all know who the Pharisees were. They were teachers of the law, but they were also priests. And they had brought this poor woman to him. And their motives, of course, were very wrong, were evil. They were using this woman really as a pawn in their plan to trap Jesus. And they hoped to place him in an impossible predicament. They hoped to trap him then and accuse him of either disregarding the law of Moses concerning adultery, that really it said then in the law that such a person should be stoned. And then, of course, if he agreed with that, then he would be going against the Roman authorities, because it was they who had the power to put a man or woman to death, because they were under the Roman law. Here then was a problem that seemed incapable of solving. And if he refused, of course, to uphold the Jewish law, how then could he be a prophet? What prophet was this who did not uphold the Jewish law? And if he agreed then to her adultery, he would be challenging the Roman masters. He was then on the horns of a dilemma, or so they thought. Now, the action of Jesus seems very strange here, doesn't it, in verse 6. You look at that, for instance. This, they said, testing in that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. We are not told what he wrote. We are not told why he wrote this. We are not told to whom he wrote. He wrote in the dust. And we know then that he was outside the temple precincts, as it were. And so here he was. But we know that this was a deliberate act of silence on his part. Something that he did deliberately. He was silent. He was not going to accuse this woman. He had not come into the world to judge. He had come in to save. He had come in to save men from their sins. And this was a deliberate act of silence on his part. You know, the saying, silence is louder than words. I think it's very apt here. You know, sometimes it is good to be silent. You know, when you are provoked by someone and they want a reaction, don't they? They want you to, in some way, perhaps retaliate. Well, it is best to be silent in those cases. And here he is being provoked. And so he is silent. Now, the next thing we see is that Jesus breaks his silence and speaks. We know that in verse 7, this is what we read. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." They're very familiar words, aren't they? We all know these words. We were grown up with these words. And many people in the world even know these words. In a matter of moments then, her accusers had gone. And the reason is given here, they were convicted by their conscience. Now, what happened here? Well, of course, the words of Jesus, I think they were like a mirror that he held up before them. And in that mirror, they could see their hearts. They could see the hypocrisy of their hearts. They could see their sinful natures in this sense. It was a mirror, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been the victim of their hypocrisy. But of course, they weren't bothered about her. They weren't bothered about the law. They had no interest really in that. The victim was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knew their intentions, so he revealed their sin. And this is what the Word of God does, isn't it? It reveals what we are inside. We think that we are very nice people, that we are very good people, that we are better than he or him over there. But the Word of God comes to us in the power of the Spirit, and it shows us our corruption and our sin within our hearts. Do you remember how the writer to the Hebrews puts it? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So many people think that the Bible is a dead book. It is completely irrelevant to them. Many people today, they have never opened the Bible. They have never, even if they have it in their home, maybe they were given it as children in school, but it has never been opened. It is in some cupboard or shelf or something like that. And they think it's a dead book. What relevance has it to me living in this 21st century? But it's a living book. It's an active thing. It's quick to detect and convict unbelief in the heart. And it cuts through all our excuses and pretenses. That is the Word of God. And just as Christ's word did on this occasion, they all went out convicted in their consciences, from the youngest to the oldest. You can all imagine, can't you, how they went out, their tails between their legs, as it were, having been convicted by the word of God. I was told a lovely story not so long ago that illustrated, I think, the power of the word of God. It was about a Jewish man living in modern-day Jerusalem. And every day he would pass a Christian bookshop. And in his heart he felt angry. He felt resentful. What is this bookshop doing here in Jerusalem? This is the city of the Jews. What is such a thing doing here? And he felt angry. But one day he was passing it, and it happened to be raining very heavily, and there was a kind of canopy over the shop, and he sheltered from the rain then. And as he turned around to look into the window, there was an open Bible in the window. There it was, displayed in the window, and it was opened to Matthew's Gospel. And he began to read it. And then the next day he came, and he stopped outside the shop, and he began to read it again. And the next day he came, and he began to read it again. And the shopkeeper began to realize what was happening. He could see, you see, what was happening. So he turned the pages over. And over months and weeks, this man had read through the New Testament. And then one day, the man went into the shop, and he admitted to the shopkeeper that the word that he was reading had gripped him, and it had shown him who God is and what God had done, and he had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful story. He was an older man, and yet he was convicted, having read through the pages of the New Testament. Paul says to Timothy, doesn't he, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's come then to these things that I mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We look at the gentleness, first of all, of Jesus. We see it first, I think, in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, shall we read that? When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" The accusers had gone, and the woman stands before the Lord of heaven and earth. There she is. If anyone had the right to cast the first stone, it was Jesus. He was without sin. He is sinless and pure and holy. They had not dared to pick up a stone, had they? Since none of them could claim then to be without sin. Indeed, it is likely, I think, that some of them had committed adultery themselves. If not physically, then within their hearts, they had committed adultery. They were in they had no authority then to pick up a stone and cast it at this woman. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart, says Jesus. Now, Jesus speaks to this woman, and he faces the saddest thing in human life. What is it? What is the saddest thing in human life? Well, it is the end result of sin. I think you have to say that. Would you agree with me? The end result of sin. It had been her sin, of course, that had brought her into this public disgrace. What a terrible thing it was for her to be dragged into this holy place. And having committed adultery, it had probably shattered her marriage and brought shame and sorrow to her family. She must have trembled at the thought of being in the presence of someone so pure and so holy. There she was, full of guilt, full of sin, standing before a man who was more interested in saving her than condemning her. Isn't that beautiful? Here she is in the presence of her judge. He is a holy judge. He is righteous and just. And yet he is willing to save her and forgive her. He is gentle with her. She has been exploited throughout her life, abused perhaps, but now she stands before this gentle person. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Now, we may think this term woman is rather harsh, rather abrupt perhaps, but it is not. It is a term of great endearment. You remember on the cross, he spoke to his mother in these terms, "Woman, behold your son." It is a very gentle, tender term. You know, one of the greatest characteristics of the Messiah, as predicted in Isaiah, is his gentleness. We forget this, I think. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, here is the same person who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and weighed the mountains in scales. He is Almighty, the eternal Son of God. And yet David could say of the Lord, "Your gentleness has made me great." I want to ask you this evening, are you a gentle person? As a Christian, you should be. Gentleness is very much a feature of the spiritual life, the Christian life. We are to be gentle. We are not to be like others who are cruel and harsh. We are to be gentle. I'm always struck by Paul's advice to the Galatians. "Brethren," he says, "if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There is this need of gentleness in the Christian life. But the focus of this story is not on the wisdom of Christ so much. And yet, it is, really. He is wise. He is full of wisdom. But it is on, of course, his grace. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now then, is Jesus implying that this woman's adultery can be glossed over? Is he saying that? That you can almost put it under the carpet, that you can put it away? Are we saying that God overlooks sin? Well, we are not saying that at all. The penalty of her sin must be paid. And the penalty of her sin would be paid. It would be paid, but not by her. It would be paid by him. It is only because he would step in between her sin and the wrath of God. That was why he could say, "I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's why he could say that. It wasn't that he was brushing over sin. It wasn't that he was, in one sense, glossing over it. No, no. It would be paid. He would pay it. He would pay the penalty of that sin. And, of course, that is the heart, isn't it, of the gospel. Christ in my place. "For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This woman's adultery and all her other sins would be laid upon him. They would be laid upon the sacrifice, the offering on the Lord Jesus Christ. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord has said, have everlasting life. So he is not forgetting sin. He is not glossing over sin. And then he says this, go, he says, and leave your life of sin. Go and leave your life of sin. You know, when God pardons us, pronounces us, and declares us not guilty, declares us righteous because of Christ, well, it demands that we make a clean break with sin. It demands that we live for him and serve him. Go and leave your life of sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, says Paul, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts. Don't let sin then control you, he says. Don't let it control you. Don't let it take over any more in your life. Do not obey it. Do not submit to it by giving in to its desires. Now, I think we must believe that this woman went from Jesus empowered then to live this life, this new life. She became then a new woman, a new creature in Christ. It is not within our power to leave a life of sin. Have you tried it? You will fail if you try it in your own strength and efforts. You cannot do it. But it is his grace and power working in us that enables us to live for his glory and praise. Now, then, where are you? Are you there? Are you living this life of faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know anything of this grace and this power? Can you say with Charles Wesley, his blood can make the foulest clean? His blood availed for me. There is a lovely hymn, of course, by William Cowper. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's a wonderful hymn. It's a wonderful truth. There are certain stains, aren't there, that will not come out of clothing or fabric. If you try that, it may be tomato juice or maybe blood. It will not come out in the wash. It stays there. They are unwashable. Well then, the stains of sin on our souls, they will not come out. Whatever we try to do, whether we try to live a good life or an honest life or a respectable life, or whether we try this or that, they will not come out. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow, though they like red crimson, they shall be as wool. However deep dye then our sin is, then his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, says Wesley. Has his blood availed for you? Have you been washed? Have you been dressed in the righteousness of Jesus? Can you say that? His blood availed for me. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Isn't that so true? He alone pays the price of sin. He alone unlocks the gate of heaven. And here it is with this guilty woman. He is gentle, he is wise, but he is gracious. His grace then, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We shall see this woman in heaven. We shall see then the beauty and the glory of her righteousness. We shall see that Here she is. She is dark and sinful, and yet she comes into the presence of the Lord and she is wonderfully forgiven. Not on the basis of what she has done, but on the basis of what he will do. He is going there to give his life for this woman. And for you and me, we are not any better than this woman. Maybe we haven't committed adultery in a physical way. Maybe in our hearts, yes. But we are not pure, we are not good, we are not perfect. And yet our Lord is gracious and kind and merciful. And if we put our trust in him, he will save us from all our sin and unlock the gate of heaven that we might go in. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we realize, O God, how great a Saviour Jesus is. O Lord, forgive us that we so often look at ourselves and consider ourselves as being something when we are nothing. But he is everything. He is our righteousness, he is our wisdom, he is our sanctification. O Father, help us, O Lord, to love him more, to look to him, to shelter in him, to live for him, and Lord, to serve him. And so, Father, we thank you for the gospel that saves a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord God. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as we go to our homes, that we may know the joy of forgiveness, may know the peace of your love in our lives. And as we sing this last song, oh Father, help us to sing it from our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to sing it to please you and not to please others. Grant this, we pray, in your name. Amen.